If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I've been preaching to you a series of messages that I've simply entitled, Be Happy. And we find in 1 Peter chapter number 3 that it looks as though that Peter has this in mind as he writes in chapter number 3. For example, in verse number 14, a verse that we have been using and hinging this series of messages off of, the Bible says, But... And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. When I got to the end of chapter number 3 this past Wednesday night, I thought, well, that must be the end. Until I read chapter number 4 and discovered again this same idea of being happy. Look at what it says in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So the theme of being happy is a theme that apparently Peter has in mind not only in chapter number 3, but apparently it's also a theme that carries over into chapter number 4 as well. That is, we find that the apostle is concerned about believers experiencing a state of happiness or blessedness as they journey through this life. And the reason why is because the real possibility of suffering existed for these believers in the first century. In other words, as Peter writes to them, one of the things that he's really concerned about is the fact that these are believers that are going to endure persecution. That is, these are believers that are going to suffer for righteousness' sake, are going to be reproached for the name of Christ. And we find that he's concerned about them maintaining a state of happiness in the midst of all of that. And so he writes to them in such a way that he begins to explain to them that indeed there is the possibility to be happy in the middle of suffering. You and I should also realize that possibility today. That is, we should acknowledge that it must be possible to be happy in the middle of suffering. Otherwise, the apostle would not have written about that. You see, today we have a misconception, don't we? And that is that if there's any kind of suffering in my life, then I can no longer be happy. But the Bible tells us that it is possible to be happy in the middle of suffering. But we not only have to acknowledge the possibility of it, we also have to learn the principles that help us to be able to experience this state of blessedness or happiness that is ours, that flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not talking about a happiness that depends on good circumstances in our life, such as prosperity and popularity and pleasure, but I'm talking about a happiness or a blessedness that flows out of or as a result of being rightly related to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That those who've been redeemed, their sin has been forgiven, they are in Christ and Christ's Spirit lives on the inside of them, that they can experience what the Bible describes here as happiness from an internal perspective. That is, maybe even from an emotional perspective, we find that Peter describes it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is, he's describing a state of happiness or blessedness that is ours, no matter what our circumstances are, because of whose we are, because of who lives on the inside of us, and because of our relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is possible for you to be happy, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what kind of suffering you might be going through, even if there's those who don't like the gospel or you because you're connected to the gospel, even if there are enemies of the gospel that are attacking you, even if there's physical suffering, financial suffering, even if there's times in your life when you're going through anguish in your life, it's still possible in the middle of all of that suffering to experience happiness because of your relationship to Christ. We need to acknowledge that, and we need to learn the basic principles that will help us be able to experience that happiness that flows out of our relationship with the Lord. That is, those principles that teach us how to experience what it is that God has given to us and made possible for us in Christ, and that is to be happy. You can be happy if you'll apply some basic principles that are revealed to us by Peter in these passages of Scripture. Now, I've already went through a lot of them when we went through chapter number 3. I've talked about that love we need to cultivate. I've talked to you about, indeed, the question that we need to answer, the principle that we have to understand, the reaction that we must avoid. I've talked to you about the response that we must give, about the good that we must have. Last Sunday, remember the good that we must have? Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And those who were here on Wednesday evening, I preached about the example that we must consider in the last several verses verses of chapter number 3, the apostle turns to the example of Jesus Christ and he tells us that even Christ has suffered. That is, there's nobody who has suffered any more than what our Lord did. When it comes to suffering for righteousness' sake or suffering for the will of God, our Lord is the one who is the ultimate example of the one who suffered according to the will of God. Did you know that when Jesus went to the cross and suffered the awful agony of the cross, did you know the reason why he went there was because it was the will of the Father for him to go there? Remember in the garden when the Bible says that Jesus prayed, "Lord, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, so be it, but nevertheless not my will but thine be done." In other words, the reason why that part of the prayer is recorded for us in the Gospels is so that this message will be communicated, that if there was any way that Jesus would not have had to go through that suffering, indeed, but nevertheless, if it's the will of the Father, I'll do it, which tells us when he's hanging on the cross, the reason why he's there is because it is the will of the Father. Jesus suffered because it was the will of the Father for him to suffer, and all of the blessings that you and I have flow out of his suffering on the cross. That is, you and I rejoice, don't we? When it comes to the cross, you and I say hallelujah, every once in a while anyway. When we sing about the old rugged cross and Christ dying on that cross, some of you get a little goose pimple running up and down your spine and let out a little hallelujah once in a while and thank you, Lord, for what you did. We rejoice in his suffering, but now the Apostle Peter is saying you need to learn how to rejoice in your suffering. You see, just like there were good things that came out of his suffering, there are good things that come out of your suffering as well. And so listen, you can be happy even in the middle of suffering. As a matter of fact, it may be possible, a case could be made, that you could be happy because of the fact that you are going through suffering, knowing what it is that suffering is accomplishing in your life. Happy. Oh, listen, God's people can be a happy people. We can be a happy people because of Christ. So I spent some time this past Wednesday. If you weren't here, you could always get the recording of that message about the example of Christ from the last part of chapter number 3. And the reason why that it's important for me to say that is because that idea of the suffering of Christ flows over into chapter number 4. Notice what it says in verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. In other words, he's carrying over now into chapter number 4 the example that we saw in chapter number 3, and that is the suffering of Christ. That is, because of the fact that indeed Christ did suffer in the flesh, because of the anguish that he went through as he hung there on that cross. Because of the reason why he did it, that is that our conversion, our salvation, and his positioning at the right hand of God, because of all the good that has come out of his suffering, and in light of the accomplishment through his suffering and death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand, because of all that we have, in other words, he's saying, for as much then, since all of that is true, since so much good has come out of Christ's suffering, since he is the example of what suffering in the flesh looks like as a believer, suffering according to the will of God and in the will of God, since he is the example, then notice with me now the next phrase, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Don't you like that little phrase a little bit? Since he's the example of suffering, since he's the ultimate example of suffering for righteousness' sake, and so much good coming out of it. The reason why we are happy today in the Lord is because he suffered in anguish on the cross. And since so much happiness has flowed out of so much suffering, since it is true, he says, then here's my admonition to you. That is, you need to arm yourself with the same mind. And so therefore, if you and I are going to be happy, like we should be and are commanded to do in this passage, then there must be now a mindset that we need to develop. There is a mindset that we need to develop. Arm yourself with the same mind. What is the mind that he's talking about? It has got to be referring to the mindset of Christ, to the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the same kind of mindset that he had. That is, the same kind of attitude and thought life and purpose that Jesus had is the same that you need to have, and you all need to have the same mind, that is the mind of Christ. You as people, God's people, you need to be united together with the same kind of mindset. It is the mind of Christ. Let me just say it this way. If you're going to be happy, you're going to have the right kind of mindset. That's right. You know the reason why some folks aren't happy today? Because they got a nasty attitude. Yeah. That's exactly right. Just the wrong kind of mindset. Just not thinking right. Not thinking correctly. And godly and righteously. The wrong kind of mindset, of the wrong kind of attitude. And so here's one of the keys to experiencing happiness in this life, even as you're journeying in times of suffering. One of the keys is to develop the mindset of Christ. The attitude that He had is the mindset and attitude that we need to be developing as well if we are going to be a happy people. Christ is our example in every way. And if you and I are going to follow Him, who suffered so much for the will of God, then we've got to have this kind of mindset. Now, it's interesting to me that when the apostle writes about this mind, he uses the term, arm yourselves with it. Arm yourselves with the same mind. And that little phrase that he uses when he says arm yourself, it's a phrase that we would think of when we think of somebody who is indeed arming themselves and preparing themselves for confrontation. Indeed, it's this very weekend, is it not, that we honor those who have taken up arms and have defended our country. Those that have said, I'm willing to put my life on the line and willing to come face to face with the enemies of our liberty and willing to defend this nation. Some of those individuals who have taken up arms are those also who have given their lives for this country and that we try to remember and honor during the time like this, a day set aside for that purpose. Others who've taken up arms have survived the conflict, who have lived to tell about it, and there are even those here in this room, even today, who have been in those very positions. Taken up arms. Because there's an enemy that wants to destroy the liberty that we have in this country, and it has to be defended, and it will always have to be defended. So there are those who take up arms to prepare themselves for the conflict against the enemy. And even so, what the Apostle Peter is writing about is that the same thing is true as well when it comes to that kingdom that you and I are a part of. You see, you and I are not only citizens of this nation, but even more important than that, we are citizens of His kingdom. Amen. And do you know that just like there are enemies of this nation, there are enemies of the kingdom as well. And so therefore, as a result of that, if you're going to be happy, you're going to have to take up arms. Listen to me now. If it wasn't for those who've taken up arms, this nation would not be a happy nation today. Amen. We would not be. But it's because of that that indeed we are a happy nation, or a nation anyway, where there is the kind of freedoms and the liberties that we have. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be happy in this life as a believer, a part of the kingdom, you need to take up arms. Now, I'm not talking obviously about taking a physical, literal weapon. Some have tried to go that route in Christianity in times past, and there are groups today that view it that way as well. But the Bible does not teach that God's people should take up arms in like a military style conflict. Indeed, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. The opposite of it. Indeed, defending the kingdom or taking up arms means preparing ourselves for the conflict and the battle that we are facing. Now, for Peter and the believers that he's writing to, they are facing that in the form of persecution. These are persecuted believers. You say, Pastor, that was biblical times, but listen to me now. You and I are indeed isolated and insulated and protected from much of that in our country, but it doesn't take us long if we pay attention to the news, if we do a little bit of inquiry to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other places around the world that indeed right now are experiencing what these believers experienced in the first century. Their lives are under threat, and the reason why they are under threat is not because necessarily they were Americans, but because they are Christians. They are believers who are not citizens of this nation, but believers around the world who are under threat, some that are persecuted, some that are jailed, some of them may be executed before this day is over. And their only crime is that they believe the gospel. And so we're living in that kind of a time period. And so here's what the apostle is saying. Listen, if you're going to be happy in the middle of suffering, then you need to arm yourself. The insinuation is that there really is an enemy of the kingdom. There are enemies of the kingdom. Now, Peter writes about those enemies in this very book and in his writings. For example, he writes about the enemy that we call the flesh. that is our own fallen human nature, is at enmity against the kingdom and is at enmity against the Spirit. He writes about it right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Notice these words. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Notice the phrasing there. You are strangers because you are away from home, and pilgrims because you're headed for home. You're strangers and pilgrims, so here is my begging, here's my beseeching to you. Abstain from fleshly lust, notice now, which war against the soul. Do you see it? There's a real battle that is going on, isn't there? And a lot of times the battle that you and I have is with our own flesh, our own fallen nature, that is the sinful desires that are inherent in our fallen sinful nature that we were born with. There are sinful desires, there are passions that are sinful on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you that those fleshly lusts, those sinful lusts that are within us, they war against the soul. And those of you that are trying to live for the Lord, you know all about that battle, don't you? You know about it. You feel it. You experience it. And I'm going to tell you that you need to arm yourself. If you're going to be happy, you better arm yourself with this battle with the flesh. There's not only this battle with the flesh, but Peter writes about the battle with the world. For example, back in chapter number 2 and in verse number 12, he writes this, "Having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles." When he writes about the Gentiles, he's particularly referring to the unconverted, those who are not saved. He says, "Have your conversation honest among the unsaved Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil," notice, "they speak against you as evil doers." Did you notice that? "That they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know what Peter's assuming? And he also does this in chapter 3 as well. He's assuming that all of us know that living in the world, the unconverted, unsaved world, that they are going to speak against you. They're going to speak of you as being evil doers. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" It means that we live in a world that is at enmity against the kingdom and God's people. The world is not our friend, but it is our enemy. The structure of the world, and that is the world system that we live in, the world system is at enmity against the principles of the kingdom. It is our enemy. And so here's what he's saying, you got to arm yourself. You have to arm yourself because you not only have the flesh you have to deal with, but you also have the world around you that you have to deal with as well. And so if you're going to be happy as a child of God, a part of His kingdom, then you got to arm yourself and prepare for conflict. You got to get ready. Listen, you're in conflict with the world around you. And you need to prepare yourself and arm yourself for that conflict. So there is indeed the flesh, and there's also the world. But Peter leaves no doubt that there's a real enemy called the devil as well. Why, in the very next chapter, in chapter number 5, and verse number 8 is that famous verse that's quoted so many times and that probably many of you have heard and know very well, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Did you know that there is indeed a real devil? A real being called the devil. And did you know that he is indeed described here as a roaring lion who is walking about looking for those that he can devour? And so Peter writes, he says, you need to be sober and vigilant because of that. In verse 9 he says, you need to resist him. Resist whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he's referring here to persecution as well. And he's saying, listen, behind all of the persecution coming from the world, there is a devil that is out to devour and destroy. He is real. And he is operating through the world system. He finds an inroad into your life through your flesh. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get this. The devil and his demons find an inroad into your life through your flesh. Your old fallen sinful nature. That is, if the devil wants to build a stronghold in your life, if he wants to get an area where he can grip your life, then he does it through the old flesh. The lust of the flesh, the desires of our fallen nature, and operating through the world around us, operating through the flesh within us, the devil himself attacks our life, and we find that he is trying to build strongholds in our life, he's trying to bring deception into our life, and his ultimate purpose is to bring destruction. So when the Bible says here you need to arm yourself, it's insinuating that we understand that indeed there is the enemy, there is the flesh, and there is the world, and behind them is the devil looking and using those avenues through which he can attack your life, through which he can develop strongholds in your life, bring deception into your life, and bring destruction into your life. We are in a real conflict, a real battle as believers. And so you and I need to arm ourselves. But notice with me that as Peter writes about this, he says that here's what you need to arm yourself with. You need to arm yourself likewise with the same mind. When I think about this phrase that Peter uses here, I cannot help but remember the time that the Bible tells us about Peter arming himself. In Matthew 26, I won't go back and read the story for the sake of time, but many of you might remember the story when Peter armed himself. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his 11. The 12th one, Judas Iscariot, had already left the upper room and had gone out to betray the final betrayal of our Lord. And Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. First of all, he went there to be alone, but secondly, he went there because he knew Judas knew where the place was and that Judas would bring the soldiers, the officers from Jerusalem, that he would bring them there to arrest him. That is, Jesus knew that these men would not arrest him if he was in public. He needed to be in a private place because they were concerned about the crowds. They were concerned about the reaction of the people in Jerusalem. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes there so that he will be arrested. And the reason why that he wants to be arrested is because it's the will of the Father for him to be arrested. Suffering is coming into his life, and this suffering that is coming is the will of the Father. And so he places himself in that position, and before long, here comes Judas, after our Lord has been in the garden, after he's prayed that prayer, not my will, thine be done, after he has sweat great drops of blood, after the angel has come and ministered to him and strengthened him to get him through physically the anguish there that he experienced in the garden, the Bible says that he comes and he finds Peter and James and John, who was supposed to be praying, and he finds them sleeping, and finally, after about the third time, he says, guys, it's time to wake up. I'm paraphrasing. Wake up now. He lets him sleep for a while. He says, wake up. The time has come. That is, the one who's betraying me is now here. And already Judas Iscariot has come with that band of people who's going to arrest our Lord. And so they go out and they meet them. And Jesus says to them, who are you seeking? Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. Judas comes up to him, kisses him on the cheek in the dark of night so that the officers will recognize who he is. Somewhere in the middle of all of that, Peter, who has armed himself with a sword, decides that he's going to defend against the enemy. And he pulls the sword out and he starts swinging. The Bible tells us that he catches the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Gets his ear, cuts his ear off. Remember the story, don't you? And that is that Jesus then took the ear and miraculously healed it back to the side of his head. I have to think, don't you, that all these years later now, that Peter, when he writes these words, arm yourselves, he's got to be thinking about that, doesn't he? Arm yourself. Get ready for the battle, the conflict. The enemies of Christ, like they came into the garden to arrest him, they're going to arrest you. Yeah, that's what he's saying. They're going to persecute you. You're going to be arrested and persecuted for the gospel's sake. And you need to arm yourself. But much to everyone else's surprise who maybe knew Peter, especially at the time whenever our Lord was still here, much to everybody's surprise, Peter says, arm yourselves with the same mind. That is, with a certain mindset. That is, instead of arming yourself with a sword like Peter did in the garden, instead of that, arm yourself with a mindset, with the same mind. In other words, with the same kind of attitude or mindset that Jesus had. Now, this is really good advice for us, isn't it? And that is that if you and I are going to be happy like Peter's writing about here, then one of the things that we need to do is we need to put our sword away and we need to get out the mind of Christ and put on the mind of Christ. You know, a lot of believers are going around carrying the sword, looking for somebody to whack on, looking for somebody's ear to whack off, defending ourselves, defensive posture, But listen to me now. What we need to arm ourselves is with the mind of Christ. If you're going to be happy, you've got to put on His mindset. That is the same kind of mindset that Jesus had. Now the Apostle Paul deals with this as well. That is over in Philippians chapter number 2. He specifically writes about the mind of Christ. Let me just read that verse to you if you would. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the same kind of mindset that Jesus had you need to have as well. And the kind of mindset that Paul writes about here, that is the attitude that Jesus had, is an attitude of love and humility. And that is he writes to them, he said, don't do anything through strife or vainglory in verse number 3, but in lowly of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves, and look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind, this kind of mindset, this kind of humble attitude, obedient attitude, he humbled himself and became obedient all the way to death, all the way to the death of the cross. This kind of humble, obedient lifestyle and mindset that Jesus had, he's saying that you need to have as well. You need to start thinking like Jesus did, Paul writes about in Philippians chapter number 2. That is to have the mindset that Jesus had. Now, Peter's using the same idea here, and that is of having the mind of Christ. But we find that Peter has a slightly different emphasis than what Paul does. In other words, here's what he writes about when he talks about arming yourself with the same mind. Same kind of mindset that Jesus had, that when suffering comes, you'll be prepared for it. When persecution comes, you'll be prepared for it. He said, first of all, it is a mindset that ceases from sin. Look at verse number 1 again. A mindset that ceases from sin. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Notice now, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That is, it's a mindset that ceases from sin. It's the kind of mindset that says, I'm done with this sin. You see, in applying this to our Lord, this phrase to Christ, we understand that when Jesus went to the cross, He took our sins upon Himself. He died for our sins. Verse 18 of chapter number 3 tells us there that Jesus suffered for sins. When He died on the cross, He was suffering for our sins as He hung there on that cross. The Bible says that He actually became sin for us. Jesus did. Although He never sinned Himself, He identified Himself with our sin, took it upon Himself, and died for our sins. Listen, led Him to a cross. The reason why He suffered was for our sin. But listen to me now. Jesus brought an end to His relationship to our sins when He died on that cross. That's right. He bears them no more. Amen. He paid a price completely when He went to the cross. He said, it's finished. Atonement was completely made. That is, when Jesus died on the cross, when His blood was shed on the cross, and the evidence is the resurrection 3 days later, after He suffered and He died on the cross, He took up His body once again, not a body bearing sin, but a glorified body that knows no sin. Indeed, that's the kind of Lord that we have, one who has ceased from sin. The idea is that when Jesus took our sin upon Himself and He died on the cross, and that is after His death on the cross, indeed it was finished and His relationship to our sin was fully and completely dealt with as He suffered. It took the suffering. He that suffered ceased from sin. Now, Peter's telling us here we need to have the same kind of attitude that Jesus had. And that is, it's an attitude, it's a mindset that ceases from sin. It's the idea that, as the Bible teaches us in Romans 6, that when a person is saved, that the old man, the old nature, died with Christ, just like Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Even so, when you and I got saved, we were identified with His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote about that in the last verses of chapter number 3 when he wrote about baptism. Baptism is a picture of our identification with Christ. When a person is placed under the water, it's a picture of the fact that we're identified with His death. And when they're brought up out of the water, it's a picture of the fact that we're identified with His resurrection. And listen, it's the picture of something something that is real. God really identified us with the death and resurrection of Christ. And Paul writes about that in Romans 6. And that is, in that chapter, he tells you and I that we indeed are dead with Christ. Identified with His death on the cross. So that we can really say that when Jesus died, I died. And I died to sin. Let me just show it to you in Romans 6 so you can see what it is that I'm saying to you. In Romans chapter number 6, here's what it says in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to sin. How can those who are dead to sin continue to live in sin? That's the question. He goes on and he explains that we're identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. In verse number 6, he says, knowing this, this is what you got to know. This is the mindset. Are you seeing it? The mindset. Here it is. Here's what you got to know in your mind. That our old man is crucified with Him. With Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed so that now henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you see it? Here's the mindset that you and I need to have. It's this mindset, and that is that when we were identified with Christ in His death, that we died to sin, we are crucified with Him, so that from now on we don't serve sin anymore. No longer servants of sin. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I really buy that. Then you got the wrong attitude, friend. I'm talking about how to be happy in the kingdom, and that is, you got to have the kind of mindset that ceases from sin, that says, I'm done with sin. My old man is dead, crucified with Christ, and as a result of that, I do not have to live the rest of my life according to the lust of the flesh, the desires of my fallen nature, and according to the pressure of the world around me because of who I am in Christ. Hope you're still with me. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You say, well, who's dead? Well, Jesus died on the cross, freed from the curse of sin that was upon Him on the cross. But now you're dead as well. In Christ. Identified with His death. And because you are, you also, listen, sin's power has been broken in your life. Hold on now, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We're not only identified with His death, but His resurrection so that we have new life. Not only resurrection life in the future, but new life even today. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. One time He died unto sin, but in that He liveth unto God. He was done with sin at the cross, raised from the dead at the right hand of the Father in the glory of God, in the resurrection glory, exalted above all and over all. And do you know that? You know who's seated with Him in the heavenly places? He's at the right hand of God, completely victorious over the sin that was placed upon Him at the cross. And you, dear friend, in Ephesians 2, the Bible says, are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ, so that you also are in a place of victory over sin. Amen. Trying to help you be happy. Okay. Some of you looking at me like I'm not happy. All right. We've got to go on then. We won't get out of here until you get happy. Some of you feeling it right now, aren't you? I'll tell you, verse 11 is so important in Romans 6. Listen to this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself. Now that little word reckon is an accounting term. He said, here's how you need to add it all up. It's like sitting down with your book work. It's like sitting down with your checkbook. It's like sitting down with whatever device you use on the computer and you're adding it all up and making it all total up. Here's what you need to reckon or realize. Here's how you need to add it up in your mind. Here's how you need to organize this in your mind. This is about your mindset. Listen, here's what it is. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Do you see it? Here's how you need to think about this. The mindset you need to have is that I, in Christ, am dead to sin. And then the other half, you need to think of this way, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You need to think that way. See, there are folks who are believers who are living defeated, unhappy lives because we don't have the right mindset. That is, we believe and we think of ourselves as having to live like the world around us and according to the flesh within us. And as long as you do that, you're always going to be unhappy. Grieved on the inside. You need to realize that you're dead to sin, alive unto God. He goes on and he explains. The Bible says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because of that, don't let sin reign in your body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. No longer controlled by the old sinful lust, old sinful nature. You say, well, why, how could that be that I'm no longer controlled by my old sinful nature that I was born with? How could that be? Because your old man is dead. Those who are dead no longer control you. No longer. No longer under the dominion of sin, because the old man is dead. The moment that you got saved, if you really got saved, your old man died. And you were made a brand new creature in Christ. Identified with His death, His resurrection. And how that applies to your life is that now you no longer have to let sin reign over you, dominate your life. Indeed, it is Christ, your Lord, that can dominate your life from the inside out. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members, that is the members of your body, your mind, your physical body, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. If you're alive from the dead, yeah, if you've died in Christ, the old man dead, raised a new person in Christ with his spirit living in you, then stop yielding yourself to sin and start yielding yourself to God and your members, your body, your mind as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I know I've gone a long way around to get there. But here's what it is, and that is that those who, listen, if you're going to have the right mindset, it's got to be a mindset that ceases from sin. That says, you know what? Before I got saved, I lived a sinful, ungodly, wicked life. Even the religious things that we were involved in was like filthy rags in the sight of God. I lived a sinful life. I did what I wanted to do. I did what sinful people told me to do. I lived according to the course of the world around me and according to the desires of the flesh within me. But that old man died the moment I got saved, and I was raised a new person in Christ. And so now I'm done with that lifestyle. I'm done with it. Finished. So that you can say, like Jesus when he suffered on that cross, that it is finished. That's over. I am done with it. Some of you got things in your life that are hangovers from your past that you need to be done with if you're going to be happy in the Lord. Done with it. Ceasing from sin. I'm talking to you about how to be happy. I am in no way finished, but I will stop. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the wonderful word of God, and we pray that you'll help us. Father, we are so needy as your people. And so I pray that God, you'll do a work within our own hearts and within our own lives. Those that are here, Father, that need to be done with certain areas of sin from their past, I pray that this would be the day that they would realize, Father, who they are in Christ. That they, Father, would, Lord, realize that the old man is dead, their new creature, Father, that they would, Father, develop that mindset, that attitude, Father, that way of thinking that's done with that sin. Father, teach us how to arm ourselves so that we can live a victorious life. And Father, all for your glory. Pray for that person here that's lost. God, I pray that they would realize their desperate need for Jesus. That he did everything that needed to be done for them to be saved when he died on that old rugged cross. When he was raised the third day. That if they would turn to him, that they would abandon all and turn to Christ. Father, would you give them grace to be able to respond with that kind of believing, with that kind of faith? Lord, I pray that you do your work in our hearts now and that you do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment now, Brother Greg.